6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
What happens to a society when you reach what's called a tipping point? Well, the question is, what is the tipping point? Typically, a tipping point could also be called a watershed. It's the point at which you pass beyond a milestone. It can be as a society or economically or politically. But once you pass it, there's no going back. It's like sliding down a hill. Once you start the slide, the odds of your being able to stop are rather negligible. And right now, the world is actually passing through a series of tipping points, sometimes called watershed events, sometimes called paradigm changes. So what does that mean? And once we tip, even more important, what will it mean then? Welcome to 6640. Dr. Chuck Missler Monday began a new series. It's a three-week series entitled Weathering the Coming Storm. We are facing in this decade a series of very stormy events, from a geopolitical situation, monetary situation, energy situation, and debt situations of the various countries that are involved. The way that the countries are headed right now, they're putting band-aids and patches on problems, but the problems are only getting bigger and bigger, and sooner or later, something will trigger another major crisis. So what does that mean for us? One of the tipping points is what happens in societies in the West where social entitlements exceed the ability of the economy to support it. In essence, when the have-nots are able to outvote the haves, they then beat the haves to death, so to speak, economically, trying to pay for an entitlement society. What happens when that's no longer possible? How do you tell large groups of people that can't be supported that they can't be supported? Historically, it's a time of crisis inside any country. We're seeing that right today in Greece, in Spain, and elsewhere. But as we said on Monday when we started the series, our job is to know what we're going towards and what it is God wants us to do. And panic is not one of those things. Here's Dr. Chuck Missler, Weathering the Coming Storm, the new series here on 6640.
So I'm going to shift gears here and give an assessment from another point of view out of Spain, an assessment out of Barcelona that was so poignant I had to just include it here, if I may. In the title of a little article called European Life in Europe Died in Auschwitz. And this was by Sebastian Villar Rodriguez, and it was translated from a Spanish newspaper. But he says, I walked down the street in Barcelona and suddenly discovered a terrible truth. Europe died in Auschwitz. We killed 6 million Jews and replaced them with 20 million Muslims. In Auschwitz, we burned a culture, thought, creativity, talent. We destroyed the chosen people, truly chosen, because they produced great and wonderful people who changed the world. The contribution of this people is felt in all areas of life, science, art, international trade, and above all, as the conscience of the world. These are the people we burned. Under the pretense of tolerance, and because we wanted to prove ourselves that we were cured of the disease of racism, we opened our gates to 20 million Muslims who brought us stupidity and ignorance, religious extremism and lack of tolerance, crime and poverty due to an unwillingness to work and support their families with pride. They have turned our beautiful Spanish cities into the third world, drowning in filth and crime, shut up in the apartments they receive free from the government. They plan the murder and destruction of their naive hosts. And thus, in our misery, we've exchanged culture for fanatical hatred, creative skill for destructive skill, intelligence for backwardness and superstition. We've exchanged the pursuit of peace of the Jews of Europe and their talent for hoping for a better future for their children, their determined clinging to life because it is holy, for those who pursue death, for people consumed by the desire for death for themselves and others, for our children and theirs. What a terrible mistake was made by miserable Europe. Interesting assessment. It's, I think, far more telling than a few charts and graphs and so forth. But now I want to shift the time that we have left on another thing that may shock you. It's the, what shocks me, it's the biggest problem financially that you can find, and yet you can't find people who understand it. It's amazing the ignorance that surrounds this topic. We're going to attack it a very interesting way. I want to show you why the United States government cannot ever balance their budget. It's impossible. No matter who wins on November 6th, I'm not saying it's equal, that's a separate set of issues, but no matter who does win, the forthcoming implosion of America is certain. It's when, not if. I don't know if it'll be weeks or months, but it won't be long for an implosion to take place, and I'll show you why. There is no country that has a more intractable predicament, and I'll show you why. There are no citizens less able to deal with them. There is no population more uninformed or unprepared. Europe's got problems, but most Europeans are beginning to wake up to them and realize what they're facing. And it's a lot of pain, a lot of problems. That's why there's riots. That's why there's all kinds of things. In the U.S., they're walking around blind, not realizing what's coming. We're going to go to the Internet, and you will go on www.whitehouse.gov.omb for Office of the Manager of Budget, to budget. And that's what you'll see if you go there. Okay, if you go down the left side there, there's the third one down is the budget. You clip on the budget, and you see this is all we're going to do in effect here, and you get to the sheet called the budget, and we're going to work our way down to the bottom where there's a place called summary tables, and we're going to turn to that, and we're going to be on we get to the summary tables, and we're going to go to page 210, and this is the proposed budget by category. This is the most important chart that you will see this weekend. We'll show you a lot of other things, but this one is the one that you want to earmark in your workbook. And we're going to look at just one column, and that's 2012. In other words, the current budget they're working on. If you look at the left-hand side there, there's the total outlays, the total money that the government spends in 2012. And that turns out to be about 3.8 trillion U.S. dollars. Okay? That's a bunch. If you look a little further down here, you have the tax, what goes in. And that turns out to be 2.5 trillion U.S. dollars. So obviously there's more going out than coming in by a significant amount. That's the difference is called the deficit. And the deficit, the difference between those two numbers, is 1.3 trillion dollars. Now, the first thing you'll quickly discover if you get in any conversations, you'll discover that nobody knows what a trillion is. Not really. They'll give you a vague answer, but they don't have a grasp of what it is. Before we go any further, I want to just give you a little lesson in quantities. I want you to imagine that I owed you some money, and I'm going to pay you back. I tell you that I'm going to pay you back in a million seconds, 60 seconds to the minute, and so forth, right? I'm going to pay you back in a million seconds. Well, you get out your calculator and you quickly discover that's only 12 days. You can live with that. Oh, I'm sorry, I misspoke. I'll pay you what I owe you, not in a million, but in a billion seconds. So you get your calculator out and you discover a billion seconds. That turns out to be 32 years. See, my point is those are not just quantitatively different, they're qualitatively different. You could live with 12 days. There's no way you'd let me run for 32 years. You with me? But I explained quickly, oh, I'm sorry, I misspoke again. I didn't mean million or billion. I will pay you in a trillion seconds. And you quickly figure out that's 32,000 years. Now that may sound, you're going from million, billion to trillion is 12 days to 32 years, 32,000 years. Those numbers are gigantic. They go beyond anyone's grasp of reality. Let me go at it another way. Let's imagine that somehow you and I created a company when Jesus was born. And that company that we created then, the day that Jesus was born, lost $1 million per day. It's going to lose $1 million every day, 365 days a year. So it's accumulating losses. And it's doing that every year since Christ was born. when would we reach a $1 trillion cumulative losses? And the answer is in the years 2737. We wouldn't have reached a trillion yet. We wouldn't for another seven centuries. See, a trillion is a big number. Now, our government, it's worse than, it gets worse, but that's the first thing to understand. They are planned to not have a $1.3 trillion to pay their bills because they have $2.5 trillion coming in, $3.8 trillion going out. They got a deficit of $1.3 trillion. Okay, let's go take a look at these outlays a little more carefully. We're going to move that part of the diagram here. And we quickly discover that there are two major groups. The top group are the appropriated or discretionary programs, and they're in two groups, security and non-security. And the security group is the military, the FBI, the CIA, anything that has to do with our physical, our security is in that category. Everything else in the government is non-security. Education, energy, you name it. You with me? The other category are mandatory programs. These are not discretionary. This is money that's already been committed, if you will, in Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, the TARP programs, which were just political payoffs, but I won't get into that here, other mandatory programs, and the interest on the debt, okay? What's interesting, if you look at these numbers carefully, you see, the government itself requires $1.3 trillion. All these other things added up. The whole thing is 3.C. If we took the government away, take the whole government, shut it down, no military, no CIA, no education, energy, you save $1.3 trillion. The money, what you have left, you still can't afford. Because the number down here turns out to be 2.477, which is more than the tax coming in, which is a few dollars less. Do you realize that 100% of everything in the government operations has to be borrowed from somebody? Because it's all done by deficit spending. If you close down the entire government, they don't collect enough to pay even the mandatory bills. In order to pay those bills, they'd have to raise all the taxes by at least 50%. And so if we take a look at the receipts side of this picture, where the money comes from, the individual income tax makes up about a third. See, they pick up $2.5 trillion. About a third of that is in payroll taxes and other things, and so on it goes here. Now what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen? First of all, these commitments will be abrogated somehow, reduced, what have you. What's that going to do to those that are dependent on Social Security? What's that going to do to the medical dependents and so forth? All these things have consequences. So the same kind of thing that is going on in Europe will be going on in the U.S. Riots. You got the law, and there are jurisdictions where the law enforcement people are not being paid because there's no money to pay them. Can you imagine what's going on to the crime rates in those cities? We have prisons that are releasing prisoners onto the streets because they don't have the budget to keep them in prison anymore. You have roads being plowed up and turned to gravel because it's cheaper than trying to repair them. These are things that are actually going on across America. These are the people that are sitting there totally incapable of balancing the budget. There's no way they can. There isn't the dollars to fulfill the promises already made. And these are the people that got us in there. I meant to wear one of my badges. The big badge is re-elect nobody. It's astonishing to realize how incompetent and trapped these people are. First of all, they pass laws they don't read. All they're concerned about is a two-year window to get reelected. There's absolutely no concept of solvency of the nation, of their posterity. And this whole thing is going to be going down. Will it go? No one knows how fast. Will it be weeks, months, years? There are many that are expecting martial law before the year is out. That may be pessimistic. There is a debt crisis. It's now impacting nearly half of U.S. states and thousands of our counties, cities, and towns. Police, fire, and other emergency services are being cut. Healthcare services are being limited or eliminated altogether. There are police 911 numbers that will tell you that if it's not a burglary, if it's even a burglary in action, they can't respond. The law enforcement starts putting a limit as what they will respond to because they don't have the budget to do more. Schools and universities are losing their funding and being forced to raise tuition costs, which are already high. Maintenance of roads, bridges, and even electrical grids are being curtailed. And thousands of state, county, and city jobs are being cut, of course. And to add insult to injury, the state and local taxes are being raised. No surprise. All because state and local governments can't pay their bills. Prominent Wall Street analysts are now warning that up to 100 major U.S. cities and states will go bust in this calendar year. Now, I can't think of any population that's less equipped for that kind of news. There are many other societies and groups that have had a history of persecution. They're used to adversities of different kinds, not the U.S. population. They can't work if there isn't air conditioning. So the combined effects make Y2K fears trivial. Now, one of the things that may happen, obviously there can be a deep depression, a depression that would make the depression of the 30s look like a kindergarten. The other scenario would be hyperinflation. That's going the other way. And it could go, the circumstances could go either way. Hyperinflations, there have been two dozen of them in this century already. Perhaps the most famous one is the one in Germany. And my family was involved, so this one hits a little closer to home. In Germany, they had a food prices doubled every 49 hours. A loaf of bread in 1920 cost 1 mark. That loaf of bread in 1923 cost 726 million marks. And in that interim was the very famous hyperinflation in Germany. It's a classic example. The scary thing about hyperinflation, it doesn't creep like regular inflation, little by little by little. When it starts to take off, it feeds on itself and it becomes exponential very quickly. Things can change in a matter of a few weeks. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what we call the vortex strategy. What is a strategy? Now, our times are uniquely uncertain. We don't know if it's depression or hyperinflation. Clearly, there's a trauma forthcoming. Has to. It's impossible to predict. So what do we do? Is it hyperinflation? That's one possibility. Is it depression? That's just the opposite. Strategies are actually inverse. And there's logistic upheavals of all kinds in any case. What do you stock up on? What do you use for bargaining? What do you use for negotiating and so forth? We're going to explore our options and possible actions in a special session in session 4. So we'll pick up on this. We shall try to deal with, what do I do, Chuck? I see it coming now. You made your point. But what do I do about it? Well, we're going to try to deal with that in this conference. And so, see, this conference is really about two vocabulary words. The one is a new word in our vocabulary, and that is the word trillion. And I challenge you to find someone that can explain what it really is in any meaningful terms. I don't mean just an academic term. I mean that rattles when you shake it kind of thing, okay? The other word is one that's missing in our vocabulary. There's a word that used to be in our vocabulary frequently. If you read the press or magazines, you often saw this word that's now missing entirely from our vocabulary. It's God-fearing. You used to see so-and-so as a God-fearing person. It was a way of acknowledging a commitment of some kind, even though you might not agree with his theology. But he was God-fearing. That was a positive thing. You never see that word anymore. I think that's provocative. I want to give you another semantic map of what we're dealing with here. We have conferences called the End Time Scenario. We had one of these here in this room not long ago, and those publications obviously available. We also have what we call strategic trends. These are two conferences of a totally different kind. The End Time Scenario is a study of the Bible. Strategic trends is an intelligence report, somewhat like we're touching on here. We call the study of the Word of God the Berean Avenue of Study. And we call the other one the Issachar, after the sons of Issachar, and I'll come back to that. Now, there is our whole think tank is based on a three-legged stool. The Word of God is the primary leg, obviously. We call that the Berean leg. The Issachar Avenue is the study of prophecy, times, what's really going on in the world. The tools of those two avenues of study are opposite to each other. In the one case, you know it's true. Your challenge is to understand it. In the other one, your challenge is it true? Because if you're dealing with intelligence reports and news clips, you know they're biased, sometimes inadvertently, sometimes deliberately. The challenge is, what is truth? But all of that, though, is to lend to action. And so, see, the Berean is motivated by our trademark, which all of you know, our Act 1711, has been our trademark for 4 decades, to receive the word of God with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures today to prove whether those things be so. It's been our trademark all along. The Issachar thing is named after 1 Chronicles 12:32, to be like the sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what their country had to do. Different kind of study, but it's the parallelism of those two is what distinguishes us from a seminary or a religious college, what have you. I'm not disparaging that, but it's a different kind of creature we're dealing with here. It's a think tank after the policy think tank models of the Rand Corporation and what have you. Now, the middle one is what we call koinonos, which is the word for fellowship and commitment. It's the doing, and it's motivated by the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's not about vocabulary or swearing, as is often taught. It's about ambassadorship. If you're going to take the name of the king, you need to be prepared to represent him competently and faithfully. And we call that the koinos thing. So the studies in the Berean Avenue and the studies in Issachar need to be combined, and that's what we're trying to do in this conference in a small way, is what are our tactical priorities that come out of this? We don't build it from just one side. It's the balance of the two to form a strategy of survival under the kinds of turmoil that we're facing. You with me? That's our challenge for this conference. And this evening was just an attempt to give a scoping to the predicaments we're facing here. And all of this, of course, is a product out of of a think tank called the Koine Institute, which is the master trust of which is sponsoring these programs here. So our tactical priorities. Well, on the Berean side, of course, we have three tactical. Berean, of course, is a systematic study of the Word of God. I'm taking for granted all of you are doing that. If not, it'll be our attempt to get you excited to do that. And we're not here to present a particular point of view. We're here to simply to raise your respect for the text itself and go at it seriously. And that's all we'll share our views and why we hold them, to be helpful, but not to sell those views. We want you to be what we call self-eaters. We want you to learn enough to be able to come to your own conclusions on all these issues. And on the Issachar thing, we want to repair the deceits. Pilate so cynically asked, what is truth on that famous day? Well, that's our challenge too. What is really true? And you know you won't find it on the 10 o'clock news, because our media in all countries I've seen, and especially in the U.S., are corrupt. They take pride in shaping opinions rather than informing them. And the koinos, of course, is our personal action plan. And the issue there is, what are you going to do today? The challenge I'm going to give you before you leave this conference is, what are you going to do that's different because of the conference? And that's for you to decide, obviously. So with all of that, this is our first session of the series. It obviously is incomplete. It's intended just to paint the horizon that we're facing for tomorrow. And I tried to do it as skillfully as I could so that you would probably find it very, very hard to sleep tonight. That's okay, too. It's probably a terrible session to kick off your first overnight with us here at the River Lodge. But so in that spirit, let's solicit the Lord's counsel. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, as we do gather in your name, and we thank you, Father, that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. We thank you for your provision and your protection. We also seek your counsel. As we come before you, in the name of Yeshua, HaMashiach, our Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, indeed, our Messiah, indeed, we thank you, Father, in his most holy name. Amen.
Weathering the Coming Storm. And believe it or not, this new six-session briefing series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen is available on DVD and audio CD. If you'd like the full six-session briefing, give us a call here at 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and then the number 1, and ask about the series Weathering the Coming Storm, either the series on DVD or on audio CD. 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1. You'll also find it on our website, which has been for years, khouse.org, khouse.org. And we do have it available as a download. While you're at the site, don't forget you can sign up for our weekly e-news that comes to you free by email at khouse.org. And new listeners to the program are entitled to a year's free subscription to our monthly news journal, The Personal Update. All you have to do again is call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1, and ask to be put on the free mailing list for The Personal Update magazine, which comes to your mailbox every single month. Tomorrow on the program, we'll continue the series, Weathering the Coming Storm. Do remember to pray for those suffering for their faith around the world, especially those inside the Islamic world. Pray for us here at Koinonia House. And until next time, on behalf of Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, I'm John Leffler.